And Jesus said, there's going to be a generation that sees all these things to begin to come to pass. They will be the generation that will see the coming of the Lord. Okay, that's another subject. So I can kind of understand how those people that living under the law of Moses, how in the world could they take on this Jesus Christ that came along, born of a virgin, and they lived in the same neighborhood with Mary and Joseph. What? A virgin birth? Oh, come on. Are you kidding? You expect us to believe Mary and Joseph? That you never came together, and this baby is from God. So they couldn't get that in their heads. They just couldn't. So what had to happen was everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophets, even all the way back to the seventh man from Adam, Enoch, prophesied the coming of the Lord one day. Did you know that? Almost 7,000 years ago. That the coming, that Jesus, the Messiah, would return to earth one day. So we've got so many. We've got Isaiah that said he would be born of a virgin. They find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Everything came to pass just like it said. So then when the Holy Ghost came in the upper room and they had an explosion of what you and I would call revival, but really it was the birth of the church. It was the changing of an era. And anytime there's a changing of an era at the turn of a millennium, it's just hard. I mean, you and I are right in the middle of history change right here. We are in the middle of a new era, and we don't get any of it. And this is why the world is going crazy, and it's like a volcano eruption right now. And we know that we are on the verge or on the horizon of the greatest move of God the world or the church has ever seen. So here, let's take it back a couple of thousand years, and that's where they were. So the Holy Spirit came in the upper room. Everything was awesome. They honeymooned on the Holy Spirit. The miracles, the power, the glory of God, something they had never known. The forgiveness of sins by the true Messiah. And there were people that followed so closely, 120 in the upper room. But then you had these Pharisees who were raised under the law. And there was one, his name was Saul, not Saul that was with David, not that Saul. I mean, that Saul went along with David. But this Saul I'm talking about, oh, no, no, he was rebellious. He wasn't going to do anything that he heard might be true about this Messiah. Not that one. Then there's a man named Ananias, but I want you to know when I start talking about Ananias, it's not the one found over before this gospel in the book of Acts where Ananias and his wife Sapphira, where they rebelled. The disciples had told them by the word of the Lord, bring all their monies, let's put all of our money together, and if we do, we can support this raging church that's happening. Because we just had 3,000 people saved out there in the field. And now we've had 5,000 people saved out there in the cow pasture. Now it's grown to 8,000 and thousands are being birthed and coming to the Lord. And yet these rabbis and these priests are still over here sacrificing the bulls and the sheep and the goats and still trying to use that blood. And Jesus had already shed his blood on the cross. Many had heard the voice of God at Jesus' baptism saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Many heard that. Jesus showed himself to over 400 people after he was resurrected from the grave. So we're talking about a resurrected Christ, a risen Savior. Okay, so let me take you there. So these disciples, they had to give themselves so much to prayer and the word, now they could no longer take care of the people. So God told them, look, call out 7 men among you full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith and put them over groups of people. And they did that, and one of the men's names was Stephen. And over and over it says he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of power, and he was full of faith. And they could not take his words. He said before they were going to stone him to death at Saul's request and at the Pharisees' request, let's begin to stone them to death. And so before he died, they said, look, we're going to let you speak. Let me see which one. The leader of the house said, okay, we're going to allow you to speak. And he said, oh, thank you, most awesome leader. And he begins to talk about even the birth of Moses, and he goes all the way up through time. And then he talked about a stiff-necked people that hung Jesus on the cross that couldn't believe he was the Messiah. And look at verse 54 after he says, you guys killed him. The Pharisees, the non-believing Jewish people killed him, the Orthodox Jews. Look at verse 54, chapter 7, verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were so angry, and he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, same thing, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, and they're getting ready to stone him to death. Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried, look at this, it's so crazy. It's almost like America today. They can hardly stand anything that is good. This crazy world can hardly stand anything that might be sacred or righteous or holy. 54 says they were cut to their heart. But look at this in verse 57. After he said, oh, I see him, look. 57 says, they cried out with a loud voice. And they stopped their ears. And they ran at him with one accord. I mean, it was just, we can't take it. We can't take it. Look, verse 58. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. I mean, not little pebbles. Stones. I'm talking the heaviest stones they could pick up. And they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, this is the first time that you see the mention of Saul, who was very full of hate. He was angry. He was religious. He was a Pharisee, and he hated anything pertaining to God. And they laid little Stephen, of course he was a grown man, but he was such a beautiful man, laid Stephen's clothes at Saul's feet. And they stoned Stephen, verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God. And look what he said, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had heard this, he fell asleep, meaning he died. He just fell asleep. Of course, I did a funeral yesterday in Shafter, but people who die in the Lord, they're just asleep. Their body's asleep. Spirit is gone. So that's why it says he fell asleep, because the Bible literally says that. We say they die. Now, Jesus taught these guys, no, they're not dead. They're sleeping. All right. Wow. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, remember this word, great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen, the one they stoned, to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, and committing them to prison. Did you all know, of course you know, that there are people out in Florida right now that have been commissioned to prison over the January 6th thing? They were up there for the prayer meeting. Millions of people went for a prayer meeting. You say, I don't believe it. You don't have to believe it. I'm just telling you, Franklin Graham, 700 Club, James Robinson, many of the greats, the Crouches, all called a prayer meeting. A lot of preachers that I know, from Kent and Candy Christmas, to many of them went for this prayer meeting. And those that broke into the Capitol, they blamed them. They put them in prison while people like Hunter Biden go free. Okay, don't get me started. I'm just saying, they've already overseas. Did you see it on the CBN News the other day, 700 Club? That they went in and they've arrested over 13 pastors for preaching the gospel. That's today, 2024. Okay, when revival happens, you just saw it. Great persecution came. So Saul went to every house and he's dragging them, men and women, committing them to prison. Let me run through. I just did this a long time ago because I saw then down in verse 8, it says there was great joy in the city. I'm jumping ahead. Don't go down there yet, Kathy. We'll get there. Great joy. But let me back up and tell you some of the great things that happens during revival. I counted seven things here. If you count, you might get more. But Acts chapter 4, verse 2 says they were greatly disturbed. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, they were greatly disturbed. And right now there's such a great disturbance among people that call evil good and good evil. Oh, they're disturbed. There's always a great disturbance, okay? And then over in 33, because of the church and the power of God that fell and the way he helps you and me through our difficulties, it says, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Today I'm talking about Jesus himself. Hallelujah. I'm going to preach Jesus to you all summer. I'm preaching Jesus to you today. Okay, so it says that there was great power, and they gave great witness to the resurrection of the Lord. And look, and great grace. So now we've got great disturbance. Through the church, we've got great power and great grace. Okay, we all need great grace. Amen? We couldn't make it without great grace. And then verse 5 of chapter 5 says, and so because of the murderous spirit of Saul and these Pharisees, these Orthodox Jews, there was great fear among the people. And then verse 11 says it again. So great fear came upon all the church and all who heard these things. Now the fear has gone from the world to the church. I'm going to tell you all, don't be afraid of anything you're hearing today. Just maintain and hold on to what you know. You know the fires you all have already been through. You've been through tough stuff. People of less character and less faith, they would have never made it through what you went through. Never. But because you have him in your heart, you've made it through. You've had great grace. And then down in chapter 6, verse 8, it says, there were great wonders made. Stephen was full of faith, power, and he did great wonders and great signs. Oh, you and I are on this side of those great signs and wonders. We'll see them. Chapter 8. Verse 1, I just read a great persecution. And so then Paul brought that havoc to the church. All right, verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And the word was Jesus. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what? He preached Christ to them. And the multitude, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he, not Jesus, but Philip did. And the unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed. And the lame were healed. And there was, there it is, great joy in that city. We live right here. I mean, our church is right here at the north gate of our, the west gate of our city. And welcome to Porterville is just down the road. There's a time so quickly upon us, church, where our little city and many cities will also have great joy because of the things they see and the things that they hear that will come through you. Every one of us working together, working with God, doing what he's called us to do. Now, I like it that it says Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached a gospel. Now, we were there when we went to Israel. We went down there. And did you know there is really a place called the Gates of Hell? Which they call there the Gates of Hades. And so they brought us up to the gate and let us look over. Well, it's a big cave. It looks like the mouth of a huge cave. And then there's a big hole down in the middle of it. It's not a limitless hole or a bottomless pit. It's not a bottomless hole. But the idol worshippers would come, idolaters, and they would throw their babies into the pit and sacrifice them to their gods. And so that place was very, very demonic. There were demon-possessed people all over the place, and idol worshipers. And so if people didn't even want to go there, in fact, the disciples never went there. Jesus said, just stay out. They're all idolaters. But you know what? Philip, he went down there, and Jesus said, go. And they were telling Philip, there's demons down there. Philip, there's demons. They're idolaters. It's all idol worship. And the Bible says Peter went to Samaria. He went down, in this facet, he went to the gates of hell or the gates of Hades. Okay? You remember when Jesus said, the gates of hell will not what? Prevail against us. Most of the time when he uses a certain word, it's a literal place, like the valley of the shadow of death. That's a real place. There's a real narrow place where the sheep walked, and they could only go one at a time or they'd fall off the cliff. So here you've got, he said, Philip, you go down there. They said, oh, there's all those demons. Listen, today we've got people who want to cast out demons all over, and they cast out the old church. We'd be there on Sunday night. Man, they would cast demons out. I believe it's still here. The power is still on us. But here's the deal. You know what Peter did? He didn't go down there messing with demons. On Sunday night, man, our church used to almost bruise people, beat them up to get that devil out of them. As if they could. But you know what? Peter went down there and the Bible says he preached Jesus. That's what he did. He was so full of the Holy Ghost, so full of the witness and the power of the resurrection of the risen Christ. Peter just went down and preached Jesus. And when he did, it says, many who were possessed, the unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed. I'm telling you, there's power in preaching the name of Jesus. And no matter what you're going through, we've got a song we've been singing for about 6 months called Speak the Name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus into the streets. Speak the name of Jesus in your family. But I want to tell you today, call upon the name of Jesus. You call his name whether you're sick or you're broke or your marriage is in shambles. You say, Jesus. I told our little ones the other day, oh, let me get where I'm going here. Jesus, help me, help me, help me. There's so much to this. Let me turn the page. Get over here before I start meddling. Or did I already start? Chapter 9. Let's continue here. Then Saul, chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, Saul says, let me fix this. Let me go to the high priest. And he asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus so that if he be found, so that if he found any who were of the way, look at that, the capital W-A-Y, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Do I have your permission, Mr. Priest? Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Here's what I want you to see. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, not a car light, not a flashlight. But God knew what he did. God knew what he was after. God knew who he wanted to destroy. So this light shone down on him from heaven. Not everybody. Just big enough for Saul. Just whatever that perimeter was. So, verse 4. And then look at this. This strong, boastful, murderous, hate-filled man. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Oh, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, the old King James Version says. This says to kick against the goads. All right, so let's stop there. Because Paul was asking for people. He said, do I have your permission, high priest, that if I run onto any of them who are in the way, or walk in the way, and Jesus said what? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because he knew sometimes you and I would just feel like we don't have life. And he said, no, you need life? I am the life. Oh, you lost your way? You don't know how you got out there? You didn't mean to go out there and stay that long and go that far? Well, if you've lost your way, Jesus said, I'll be the way for you. Don't worry. I am the way. So you just come to me and I'll help you find your way back. And then Jesus said, I am the truth. Because he knew that we would live in a world that was so full of lies. People around you lying. There's so many lies. What do I believe? So look, don't you think Jesus covered it all? He said, look, you all are going to need the truth. You're going to be surrounded with lies. You're going to lose your way sometimes like a little lost lamb. And those who think they're so strong and so prideful and so boastful and so full of pride and know the way, he says, you may think you've got a way, but the end thereof is destruction. So if you want a life, you want the way, you want the truth. Jesus himself said, Saul, I know you're a bad boy, but I had to get your attention. There's times I've talked to people and, invite them to come to church or talk to them about the Lord, and they'll say, I'm just not ready yet. You know what my answer to them is? What's it going to take to get you ready? Your wife can't make you ready. Your kids can't make you ready. The pastor can't make you ready. Your husband can't make you ready. No one. No one could convince Paul that he was wrong. No one could convince him he was wrong except this Jesus whom he was persecuting. And by the way, did you see where it said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He wasn't persecuting Jesus. He had never even met Jesus. He wasn't like the other disciples. He had never met him in person. He wasn't around there yet. He wasn't going to hang out with those people. I mean, they were all liars. He wasn't the Messiah. So he wasn't persecuting him. But Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Because if you persecute my people, you are persecuting me. Isn't that good to know? So when the devil walks up to you and he starts harassing you in your mind and whatever you're doing, and he starts telling you you're nothing and you're never going to make it and you're never going to do anything, here's what Jesus will do when you know him. He goes, come here, Dee, help me illustrate. Okay, stand right here. Dee, you're just a no-gooder, honey. You are a no-gooder, never going to amount to anything. You know that, you poor little thing, I need to beat you and beat you and beat you. Talking right here in your ear. Right here, right here. And when Jesus sees his people, he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he goes up. Now, if you want to talk to somebody, you talk to me. You're not talking to my baby. You're not talking to my daughter. You're not talking to my son. Thank you. But he said, and then he goes farther. And then he says, Saul, my goodness, why are you kicking against the goats or the pricks? In other words, if you look that word up in the Greek, it means like a goad. The Old Testament, King James says, pricks. Why in the world would you want to kick against the scorpions? Because they are going to tear you up. They're going to make you wish you were never born if you keep kicking against the pricks. Go ahead. You're persecuting me? And you're trying to kick at people in the way? Oh, Saul, if I were you, I wouldn't do that. He didn't even have to say it. Paul's laying there on his face now. Saul. He's laying on his face in the dirt. And he said, humbly, who are you, Lord? Isn't it funny when you get in a mess, you always know who he is and where to find him? People have told me I was in a bar. I was in a crack house. I was in the hospital. I didn't want no part of him. But all of a sudden, you're like, Lord, help me. Everybody seems to know who he is. So here's this wicked murderer saying, who are you, Lord? Well, don't ask him who he is. You know who he is. You just called him Lord. Well, who are you, Lord? All right, look at this. Verse 6, so be Paul. Now look, he was so boastful just a minute ago, but now he's trembling. Are you with me in verse 6? So he is trembling and astonished. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, here's what I want you to do. They've read letters, Jesus speaking. You arise and you go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Paul must think, dear Lord, I am in such trouble, I'll never see daylight again. I'll go into the deepest, darkest hole. They might throw me into Hades. They might lock me up in a dirt cell, but I'll never get out. Verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. They heard a voice, but they saw no man. They didn't see anyone around. All they heard was the voice. And then Saul arose from the ground. Look at this. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. Now that's literally, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. Knocked totally blind. For 3 days. He didn't know if it was going to be forever. I guess he thought, this is my lot. I killed all the people in the way. I went house to house. I was a murderer. I wouldn't believe he's a Messiah. I want no part of him. Well, this is my lot in life. I'll just be blind. One time we were traveling on the road and in ministry, and we were down, I think, is Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico or Arizona? Somewhere out there. We went to the Carlsbad Caverns. the caves, and I'm telling you, it was so dark. They took us into a place where you could see no light, and I didn't know darkness could be so loud. That it was so loud, it was so awful, it was so creepy. And you had your eyes open, but you saw nothing. And that's how Saul was. His eyes were open. You just saw that. His eyes were open, but he couldn't see anyone. So he was totally blinded. Now, here's one more thing. Let me start closing right here. Verse 10. Now, there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. Where did he send Saul to? He sent him to Damascus. Okay. There were certain disciples at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord sent in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. See, he knew him. And the Lord said to him, I need you to go. Now notice how God knows everything about Saul. He knows where he is. He knows the street. And he gives this all to Ananias. He gets him in on it. Verse 11. Now the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. I need you to go to Straight Street and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Now you've got this wicked man praying. And God even knows that he's visiting the house of Judas. I mean, he's just down there visiting or staying there, somebody to take care of it. But go down there to Straight Street, to Judas's house, and call for Saul of Tarsus. And what God is saying is, Saul is not from there. He's from Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. God knew what he was doing, where he was, where he was originally from, and where he was visiting. So don't think you ever get out of God's sight. He knows what street we live on, what city we live on in, and what we are doing. And look how wonderful he is. And in a vision, Jesus still speaking, he said, go on down there, Ananias. And in a vision, Saul has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So not only did he let Ananias know the scoop, now he lets Saul, I'll tell you why I'm calling Paul so much, he lets Saul know, okay, there's a man named Ananias. He's going to come to you, and he's going to lay hands on your eyes, and suddenly your eyes are going to open up. You'll be all right in a few minutes. Verse 13. And then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, he has all authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on your name. God, do you know that? You want me to go to this guy? He will kill me. Now he's got all fear in him. But Jesus didn't rebuke him and say, Ananias, what are you talking? I know everything. He didn't embarrass him. Verse 15, the Lord says this to him. Oh, look. You'll see who God chooses. You'll say, oh, he could never use me. Oh, really? Wait, you weren't as bad as Saul. No one in this house was as bad as this man. The Lord says that after he says, no, I'm afraid to go down there. I know how he is. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, you go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. I've chosen him. It's my business. He's going to be my messenger. He's going to take the message of the Messiah whom he hated. Oh, he says he's going to be ultimate. Well, when this happened, look, verse 17, what happened then? Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, he went from fear to relationship. Don't be criticizing people, folks. Don't be talking about she's had 3 abortions. That's none of your business. Don't be talking about, well, he was in a drunken stupor last night. I saw him downtown. What's that to you? Maybe he's God's son that says, I'm going to use that boy. I'm going to use this girl. You don't think they're worth anything, but that's not your business to decide. It is mine. So now he goes from this fear to saying, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came, he has sent for me. He has sent me that you might receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. God filled him right there. Jesus filled him with the Holy Spirit. And look, immediately, it doesn't take God long. When he wants to do something with us, it does not take him long. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales. I don't know if they're like fish scales, but something like scales. And he received his sight all at once. At once. And he arose and he got baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples. So his eyes were opened. He could see. He knows he's called. Verse 20 says, immediately. It's so funny. Immediately, he preached Christ. He preached the Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed. And then they began to whisper, listen. There's going to be people coming in here that you may want to whisper about. I knew that guy. He sold drugs to me in the world. I know her. She's a prostitute. I know. Well, you know what Jesus said to the woman caught in the adultery? He said, you go and sin no more after he delivered her. When he heals this way, they walk out of sin. They walk away from it. They walk away no more. So immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue that he's the Son of God. And then all who heard this was amazed. And they said, is not this he who destroyed all those who called on his name in Jerusalem? And has now he's come here for this purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. This is a trick. I don't believe it for a minute. I don't believe in that guy. I don't believe in her. They're just in here trying, you know, they got a jail sentence in front of them. And they're just coming here to beg pardon from God to see if they can get out of jail. They're just jailbirds. How many times do you hear people get saved in jail, turn their lives to Jesus? And they go, oh, jailhouse religion. Don't ever say that anymore. It may be, but it may not be. And that's up to Jesus, and that's up to that individual. We can't pronounce those things. Or we've just become religious just like Paul. They said, he just come here to mess with us. Verse 22, but Paul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that he was Jesus the Christ. His name was, I don't have time to do it all today, but his name was changed from Saul to Paul. And Paul wrote 1/4 of the New Testament. He wrote all of these letters. Most of them he wrote while he was in a dirty prison because the people could never let go that he was the Son of God. Well, I'll close with this. They got so afraid because so many people were hearing him and his ministry increased and increased that the word leaked out that he was coming. The mob was coming for him and for him. They were going to take him and stone him to death. So the disciples said, let us take you, Paul. And most of you know the story. They put him in a basket. You know, Moses, mama hid him in a little basket. I wish we could have demonstrated this today. And they said, Paul, come on. Come in here. We'll put you out in the back window. They're coming. We heard they're coming for you. And so they tied this big basket, huge basket, to a rope over a two-story building in the window. And they let him down in that basket with those ropes. And some of the disciples went with him and carried him and hid him and got him off to safety. I'm going to tell you, church, God knows how to deliver us. And if you want to read more, please go on to chapter 26. And Paul tells you what a no-gooder he was. He says, man, I was, you know, Gabriel is the one that brought me up. I was under him and he taught me everything about the law. And Paul could bring that law. I mean, he was one of the top of the Pharisees. That's why he said, when I came preaching to you, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm not trying to impress you with what I know. Lord knows he could have. But he said, I had nobody to impress. I just want to talk to you about who Jesus is. So that's what he did. And I guess I just wanted to say all that to you, to say it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, how much you know or how much you don't know. It's when you get that name of Jesus and when you know who he is and you say, well, he's never spoken to me. Well, listen, you know, get quiet. Sit down with him sometime. See what might breathe into your spirit and into your heart. Would you stand with me today? And don't judge yourself. You know, the Bible told us, I think it was Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians, that said, don't compare yourself with others. He says, that's not wise. And Facebook has caused people to do that. They compare themselves with others. Oh, their life is so full. Well, whatever. May be or may not be. And he said, but don't compare yourself to others, your friends, your other marriages. Oh, their marriage is so tight. He's so good. I wish my marriage was like that. I wish my husband was like him. I wish my wife was like her. You don't even know what they're like at home, baby. They're probably just like you. Wouldn't that be something? But we're just people. We're just people. And but then Paul goes a little bit farther, and he says, don't be comparing yourself with others. But he says, let me go farther. Don't even compare yourself to yourself. Boy, I like that part. Because one day, man, you're all good. The next day, you're like, oh, my Lord, what am I going to do? So he said, don't even go there. Don't fool with yourself. Because, church, I'm just telling you, he knows every one of us. And he doesn't love one of us any in ministry in the world more than he loves every single one of us. And every one of us are purposed for him. He's the way. He's the truth. And he's the life. And he's the only one that knows about it. Lord, look at your sweet people here today. We came here today, Lord, some to see the kids, but we all came actually because you are here. You can't go anywhere else out there at a restaurant or the movies or any entertainment venue and get what we did here this morning to worship you. There's worshipers out there. Thank God for Sean Fute and those that are worshiping out there. But we're in here today. We heard how you changed Saul to Paul. He was a mess. But Lord, you needed him. You wanted him. You could do anything without him. But you said, no, he's the one. He's been through stuff, and he's the only one that can carry my message like that. And there's men in this room right now. There's men, and there's young men, and there's teenagers, and there's little kids out there. Today, and the stuff we've all gone through, the stuff those little ones will go through, and things that no one else even knows. You can use all that for this day and this last hour we live, to bring all the pieces together to get people to you and to do your work. I don't know what that man's called to do, but I believe you want him. You've got something just like you did for Saul. He may not be a preacher, but he may know you so well that on the job, he'll take you to another man that so needs you. Or that woman in her place hurting right now. She doesn't know where to go, what to do. But Lord, you've called her as she's yours. Again, she just may be the one with what she's been through that can tell another woman, here's how I got through. His name is Jesus. Church, you got to remember there's only one name, and his name is Jesus. You know, don't be so quick to focus on your testimony. Though it is our testimonies, there's glory on our stories. But something bigger than that, it's Jesus. And him resurrected. See, the Jesus that Saul knew, or that Messiah he was waiting for, hadn't been resurrected. But boy, when he met the one who had been risen from the dead, whole new ballgame. I'm just saying, when you come to him, different ballgame. Could you bow your heads for just 1 minute, please? Dear Jesus, If somebody here today needs to totally change their life and they say, I'm sick and tired of the way it's been. I kind of lost my way. I got out there and did my own thing. Jesus is asking me this morning, well, how's that working for you? And you say, well, I don't know. It's doing all right, but it's not all that. Well, Lord, would you help us today? Please help us. Please help us. Somebody's heart may be pounding in their chest to say, oh, Lord, I'd like to change this. I'd like to get delivered from that addiction. Whatever that is that troubles you day after day after day after day, it just troubles you. You saw Dee illustrate a while ago just buckling down under the heavy load that Satan was putting on her. You're not this, you're not that, that's never going to work. And worry, 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 stress. And you saw Jesus put his hand. I illustrated, he put his hand in front of her and put her behind him. I'm telling you, if you'll come to him today, he'll step right out in front of you and take that big heavy load. Paul said, we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Is there anyone here today that would lift your hand high and say, Pastor, that's me. Please pray for me. I'd like to turn over a new life today. I would like to receive this man, the way, the truth, and the life. I'd like to go there. I'd like to do that. Anyone? Huh? You don't have to do it by yourself. Oh, my goodness. You just don't. You're worth waiting on. I'll wait just a few more minutes, just a few more seconds. Because Jesus loves you, and I heard him calling someone very early this morning. And even at the funeral yesterday, I was in this moment as well. I was here with you. I had so much to do and a busy week, and I had that funeral right in the middle of everything for a relative. And yet my heart was right in here, right now. I saw what that poor couple had been through their lives, but they'd come to the Lord and life was hard for them. But Jesus kept them, and he'll keep you too. One more time. Anyone ready to turn your life around? It's a good thing to be in the house of the Lord this morning and hear what you heard. You can't accuse me of putting my opinion out there. I just read you the word today. Well, I did bring a few opinions, which sounded like the place they were in. But here's what you do. It's better if you would be obedient to the call and answer the call like many of us did. But if you didn't, and you say, I'm going to go home, Pastor, but I'm going to be thinking about this. All right, go ahead and think about it. But remember, all you got to do is call on Jesus. Because he's the fixer. He's the one. I mean, we talk about heart problems today and clogged arteries and all this stuff. He says, I'll unclog your heart. I can clear your head. I can clear your mind. Woo! Our minds can get so bogged up. Jesus, would you just call on his name with me right now? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, come and help me. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, wash me and cleanse me and help me. Deliver me. Take this fog out of my mind. Bring the rain from heaven. And bring that light from heaven. That I will not walk in darkness like Saul one more day of my life. I must walk with you. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you my mind. I receive you as Lord, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, hallelujah. Do you love the Lord today? Will the Lord bless you and keep you? May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. turn his face toward you, his beautiful countenance, and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thanks for being at Landmark today.